In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rejoice, rejoice always, and that's in order. Paul says this in the imperative. So he's giving us a command to rejoice. If we think of this as an emotion, as a passion, as a feeling, it's a bit obtuse. How do you command somebody to experience an emotion? Well, he's not. He's not speaking about something on that superficial level, but he's talking about a divine work within us called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about virtues even. He's talking about something that is divine and operant within us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a feeling, it's not a passion, it's not emotion. Passions are those things that stir us in our soul with regard to existential realities such as survival, self-defense, eating, reproduction, etc. And emotions are feelings that would be a subjective awareness of the things that the passions produce, or other things outside of the passions. So what is a fruit of the Holy Spirit then? If it's not a passion, not a feeling, it's not a good deed or a virtue, it's a character trait, sign of the operation of a soul in grace and led by the Holy Spirit. But if we call it a fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we know that in general terms, a fruit is the result of previous labor. Think of a farmer who plows a field, sows the seed, waters, weeds, keeps animals from attacking the crops. Then he has to harvest it and process it before one can enjoy the fruits of one's labor on the table. But once the fruit is there, it brings satisfaction, it brings delight, and there's a certain accomplishment. Interestingly, when Paul speaks about what we see as fruits of the Holy Spirit in plural, he says karpos in Greek, which means singular. So he's speaking about one fruit of the Holy Spirit with multiple expressions, which are called the various fruits of the Holy Spirit. These character traits blossom as we grow accustomed to cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So more than actions, they are the product of many previous actions. If you think of somebody learning to ride a bicycle, that's the virtue. The ease with which one does it and the enjoyment that it brings, that would be the fruit. People say about musicians that that practice makes perfect. Well, not necessarily. If our practice is mediocre, we're not going to be able to play very well. Perfect practice makes perfect. And so it's a qualitative element that decides whether the musician is going to be able to produce the fruit of good music and the ensuing enjoyment. Paul gives us some insights into what this singular fruit of the Holy Spirit looks like as it's expressed in us. He says it's charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, chastity. When our imagination, when our heart, our affections have as their object Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we're in a state of grace, and He is the habitual object of our affections and of our thoughts, He produces those fruits. If we're consumed with news, it's going to be difficult to produce fruits. If we're consumed with ourselves, it's going to be impossible to produce good fruits. Angry people are often consumed with problems created by others. Sad people are often consumed with problems of their own making. These are part of our lives, but they ought not be what consume us. Christ ought to be the one that consumes us. And so there's the difference between what it is that brings me joy and those things that are not created, that can bring about a certain extrinsic sorrow. Think of Our Lady of La Salette. She beholds the beatific vision with perfection. She has perfect joy in beholding God, and yet we see her weeping in La Salette. Why is she weeping? Because of the sins of mankind. And so we see this correspondence of joy and sorrow. Joy at an intrinsic level for contemplating God as God himself, and this extrinsic sorrow, which does not eclipse the joy. These are things that happen on different levels. Our consideration of God's goodness and his mercy in himself is enough to bring about this intrinsic joy. On the other hand, if we consider our own participation in the divine good, and we recognize our failings in it, we haven't always corresponded with his will, there's sorrow there. And there's joy as we recognize his mercy. And as we make reparation for our sins, that also brings about joy. Why? Because it's offered up to our Lord, and he becomes the object of our doings and our affections. The joy that Paul is talking about is supposed to be uninterrupted. That's why he says rejoice always. Why? Because through baptism we've been inserted in the Blessed Trinity. And the Blessed Trinity has been poured into our souls. We have this new substantial alteration to our soul. We have this relationship now with God that did not exist beforehand. And that relationship ought not be interrupted. If we commit a mortal sin, we've destroyed the relationship. We've done an auto-exorcism of the Blessed Trinity from our souls, and the fruits will not be apparent because we've killed the seed. About the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Augustine says, St. Paul had no intention of telling us how many there are, but rather in instructing us how the works of the flesh should be avoided and those of the Spirit sought after. And so when it is our Lord who is at work in us, he is the one for whom we work, the one we adore, the one we think about, the one for whom we do everything in our day, we will still experience things that can bring about anger and sorrow, but they don't eclipse that joy. As the object of our desire and the cause of our joy approaches, the fruits of the Holy Spirit should increase and instill in us an ever greater vigilance during this final period of preparation for the birth of Christ, and so better prepare ourselves for his final coming at the end of time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.